All right, now Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Oh, ow, ow, ow. Okay, she's a good help. All right. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All right, this morning, as we begin and we're starting this whole conference, it's kind of tough, pretty tough to actually be the opening act, right? But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask him to help us get started. All right, Father, we thank you, Lord, for gathering us here. I thank you for each and every one of the brethren who are here. We commit this time to you this day. And as we spend time in your word, Lord, instruct us, examine us, exhort us, Lord, and build us up. I pray, Lord, that you help us, that we may be strengthened. I pray, even as your word is being preached, that it will reprove. Lord, where needed, let it also be of a firm and merciful rebuke. Then, Lord, let it exhort, strengthen us, that we can be the kind of man and woman that you want us to be, to have the kind of marriages and families that you want us to have. I stand before you, Lord, acknowledging my own limitations, my weakness. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are all merely sinners saved by grace, and how much, Lord, we need your help. But we can't just stand here requesting and seeking only your comfort. We need thy instruction. We need your light. And Lord, help us to respond to the light. And as you give that to us through your word, I pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to just fill us with all wisdom and understanding. I ask also for the Holy Spirit to fill me with thy spirit, and then, Lord, to fill me with all power, that as I deal with this topic, Lord, it will not be with the wisdom of man, but with the word of God. So, Father, we just commit this time to you, Lord. Take away all distractions. Just ask you help search us out, examine us, and then, Lord, that our hearts and minds be receptive and, Lord, responsive to you. And we ask this in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. All right. As we start here, let me just do a very quick introduction. All right. I've been saved for 34 years, since 1982, married for almost 25 years now. So this November will be our 25th wedding anniversary. All right. The Lord has given us four children who are alive and three who we will meet someday, all right, when he brings calls us up all to him. And of the four, one of them is disabled. And it's not just disabled, but he is living with a death sentence. All right. So I'm praying, asking the Lord, of course, to give me strength that I will still be around and as to fulfill my duty as pastor to conduct his funeral someday, all right? But you know what? Every step of all this, everything that's happened is part of a journey that began on the day of my wedding, all right? It was a journey taken together with my wife and I. I like the song that we sang just now, all right, that Christ, he should be in the center of the home. But there is, I think, a second part of that stanza to clarify. He's not merely a guest. Because if he's not in the center, if he's not master of the home, all right, if he's not Lord of everything from your life, of your marriage, all right, of our homes, our families, he's nothing at all. You see, having Christ in our lives is either 100% or zero. Okay? And we need to understand here that as we approach the Word of God, this ought to be our attitude that, you know, we want all of Him. And listen, He needs all of us. Okay? Every aspect of our lives, and okay, to be there. Now, I've been pastor for 15 years now. Okay, I've been a member there for in Maranatha Baptist Church for 15 years, pastor for 12. All right, I took over as a senior pastor for about 10 years now. Let me say something. I grew up in a Christian school, in a Methodist school, that preached half the gospel. I wanted to be a Christian ever since I was 7 years old. Wanted to own my own Bible. In fact, interestingly, the first Bible I wanted was a King James Bible. But, you know, I was never saved for another 10 years until I was 17. And before I got saved, I spent about 4 years thinking I was saved. And having been saved, you know, made a professional faith and so-called being saved in my own understanding, about at least four times. Then my parents tried to create a right environment and home for us. They tried to the best of their ability. None of them were saved. Okay? Did they grow up in a Christian school? Both of them did. They even took Bible knowledge for O levels. You know? Did they try to be a parent, a good parent to me? They tried. Did they have problems in the marriage? Yes, till today. And my father is now in 87, and you know what? There have been lifelong problems in the marriage. Were they good parents? To the best of their ability, by the strength of men, they attempted to. But again, do they have serious problems and flaws? Yes. But what I'm trying to say here is that none of us here can ever say that we do not have problems in our lives. All right, or in our marriage, or as a man or woman of God, or as a husband or a wife, or as a father or mother, all of us do have problems. All right, but we're on a journey, and I would characterize this as a journey of grace, because God, in His grace, if you and I are saved, you know, and if you and I allow Him, invite Him to be Lord, to be the master of this journey, right? He can take us through all that comes in life. And there will be storms in life. He will take us through by His grace. We were unable to have children for 9 years. And that was a trial in our marriage. You know? But looking back, I recognize and see the grace of God. Because if we had the children earlier, the marriage would not have survived. I'm just being very honest with you. The Lord led us out of Singapore to the United States, and when we were living in California, we found our way to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And it was there that the Lord started to deal with things in our lives, to straighten things out in our individually in our lives, and then after that in our marriage. And it was there that my first daughter was born. You know, I thank God for being anchored in a church like that. It's not perfect. There were other issues. But, you know, we needed that. And I thank God that, you know, if you're today in a good Bible-believing church that teaches the whole counsel of God, you know what? You have what is necessary, including the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to direct us and to build something strong, if we will allow the Lord to take control. Now, as we begin, we want to start with the question, why is marriage important? All right, and I want us to realize here that it is a basic building block and a starting point for us. Now, it begins, okay, for all this to work in our lives, it begins first with our salvation, our relationship, and our walk with God. Okay? We build upon that with our marriage and then our family. Now, notice the sequence and the order. All right? Your walk and relationship with God is the first. All right, and there is a hierarchy upon which you build your marriage, and then upon which the family. Now, I discovered as when I took over as pastor and I started to prepare couples for marriage in premarital counseling, that despite having grown up in church, having been through Sunday school and sat under the preaching and all that, that many of the young couples actually got that upside down. And what was interesting was that I found that they all and everyone understood that the family, the children are important. What I found was that they placed the family ahead of the marriage. As more important, the children is more important than the spouse that God had given to them. And on more than one occasion, I had to deal with this concept and to tell them, look, listen, even unbelievers understand that the children are important. But if you don't build on that marriage, you've gotten it upside down. You're building a potential and future disaster. All right? And in all the years that I've been dealing with this, what I find is this, that even in ministry families, even among pastors and missionaries, they don't always get this right. Because here is where the problem lies. Now, unless we are firmly and aggressively going into the Word of God and basing everything on this, rather than mixing this with our culture, what happens is that we tend to approach things based on through the eyes of our culture, right? How we were brought up, rather than actually basing it entirely on the Word of God. And we're seeing very bad fruit come from this, even among independent fundamental Baptist churches, right? Divorce among people in ministry, and so on and so forth. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy, okay, we don't have to turn there, but if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you go to Titus chapter 1, you're going to see the qualifications, what we know as the qualifications of the pastor and the deacons. All right? And in particular, if you go to Titus chapter 1, all right? Sorry, I'm getting used to a very different environment here. I'm juggling and hoping I don't knock things down. All right? Titus chapter 1. I want us to see something here in verse 5. Okay, Titus chapter 1 in verse 5. And we see here Paul writing to Titus and leaving some instructions as to what to do with the church. Now he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." All right, he says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Says, "For the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a man of a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, temperate, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince against his," and so on and so forth. Now, I want us to realize something here. That Paul addressed the folks there in Crete, and he told Titus, look, appoint, to ordain elders in every city, right, where in every church that was there. Now, what were the kind of men that were to be appointed? Notice, it says here, these are elders who need to fit certain qualifications. They need to be blameless, living above reproach, right? Husband of what? One wife. Not one wife at a time. Okay, one wife. All right, to death do us part. All right, now, and then thereafter, maybe, okay, it can be married again. Now, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, it's very interesting how that the first qualification, attributes of such a person, is that it has to do with what? The marriage and this man as a father. Now, see the connection, because the previous verse was that to set in order the things that are wanting. It says that there are issues in the church, and every church will have issues. But it says, how do we set in order? You need to put in the right man. What kind? It says, well, how do you know who's the right man? You can see it in the kind of husband that he is. You can see it through the kind of father that he is. All right? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, you know, if a man knows how to rule, you know, his own house, how is he going to rule the house of God? Why? Because if there's disorder in the home and in the marriage, don't expect things to be different if such a man were to be given the responsibility of shepherding a church. Now, I want to start off here with this thought, all right, that we want to be able to build a strong church for the Lord. But in order to do that, we need to have families and marriages that are strong. Okay? Let me fix that. We need to have marriages and families that are strong. And I want to highlight the sequence and the order. All right? But a church, in order to be strong, it needs strong marriages and strong families. But in order to have strong marriages and strong families, you need a strong church. All right? So as we begin, we need to see that they are mutually dependent on each other. Okay? And so, if you and I, in neglecting the house of the Lord and biblical instruction, do it to our own destruction. And the same thing, a church that does not put things in its proper perspective and emphasis concerning marriage and the family, we will be creating a problem for ourselves. All right? And so, let me just encourage you that this is not just a checkbox item that, oh, well, here's the pastor, and does he have this, does he have that? What is the quality of that marriage? What is the quality of that home life? Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here, all right? But I believe firmly that since we all have issues, and we all have faults, and we all have problems, the question is, this man, how do they, this family, how do they deal with these problems? Do they do it by resorting to man's devices and man's wisdom? Do they overcome these issues and problems by the word of God and by God's grace? How do they overcome and find victory? Because such a person is needed by God in a church to help others to find solutions. Okay? Now, I say this because it's important that we get away from our church culture and get back to the scriptures to recognize all of us here have problems. Even the children and young people, they have problems and issues. But unless we can come to a point where we are honest about these things, all right? Instead of coming on Sunday and say, look, I have no problem. Oh, God bless you, brother. Oh, how's your marriage going? Oh, we're fine. It was just like our honeymoon. Look, we're lying to each other, and we're lying before God. All right? We need to realize that each and every one of us is a work in progress. But here, in order for a church to be able to go in the right direction, for family and marriages to hit the right direction, we need the right men to spiritually lead a church in that direction, even though they are not perfect and they are a work in progress. But know what? They know where to find answers. And they are training us to find answers from the same place. Right? From the same place in the Word of God and from the same person, the Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father. Okay? This is a very important starting point. And as I begin, I want to talk about the six C's in marriage. And we want to just build an overview and of our theology, understanding this importance of marriage. All right? And I just want to start with just this point here, that marriage is for companionship. It is also a covenant relationship. And it results in a cooperation in life, all right? Involves coupling as one. It also results in the fruit of children. And then finally, it is centered on Christ. All right, let's begin with the first thing. All right, it's for companionship. Notice this, on the last day of creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that a man should be alone.' It says, 'I will make him a help meet for him.'" All right, on the last day of creation, God says, "Well, it's not good for man to be alone." It's not. He didn't say it's impossible. He says it's not a good thing. All right. God designed all of us to need someone, and this is to be satisfied through a relationship, not with a man and a man. Okay. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. Even two guys can be best buddies, but you know what? That's not the need. That's not how that need is best satisfied. All right. This is through a lifelong marriage and a relationship between a man and a woman that God puts together. Now, there is also a need and desire for someone of the opposite gender. All right? Male and female, may he them. This is what the scripture tells us. All right? And this need is not met through fornication and sexual immorality, but maintained through the purity of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless," notice the second part, because people miss it out, "to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." All right? That was designed by God. You notice they are complementary, right down to the biological aspects. You know, none of the animals were suitable companions for Adam. Only a woman could fit the part and meet the need. Genesis 2 verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was," notice, "that was the name of it." Alright, "and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Alright, a suitable helper, a partner in life, a perfect match. Okay? Could not be found. Not through your, it's not going to be through your dog or your favorite cat. Alright? Not through a horse. Just someone who was a match and a perfect helper. Okay? It's not just talking about a relationship, it talks about a working partnership. Alright? The Hebrews used to use a yoke on the wedding day to put the two together. Why? It's like two oxen as they pull, they work in tandem, they work as a team. And sometimes we fail to recognize that, you know, there is a partnership that's going on. And we think, and we're our understanding is defined by our culture, because it's so much of it is based purely on romantic love. Okay? Guess what? It's going to fade over time. One thing that settled the deal for me as far as marrying my wife was concerned was this. I realized that someday when we're old and gray, my teeth are missing, all right, I probably can't remember her name with age, we're still going to be best of friends. And that was important. I realized that, yes, the first few decades, the romantic love and all that will be there, but it's going to go over time. Not because I love her less, but that's not the only type of love there is. And here, you know, there is this issue of companionship. Two persons going together in this journey in life. And that's important. You can't substitute that with a cat or dog. Alright? God confronted the men of Israel about their treacherous treatment and betrayal of their wives because they abandoned them for younger women. Malachi 2:14 says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? It says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee," and notice, "and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Alright, it says here, God dealt with the men of Israel for the way they had betrayed their wives, because they had abandoned them in preference for a younger woman. It says, "She gave you the best years of her life. She was with you in the early years till now." Alright? And it says, not only is she a companion, but she is in a covenant relationship with you. Now notice, marriage is a covenant relationship. So there is a difference between a covenant and a contract. Anyone knows what a contract is? Most of you have signed an employment contract before. Now, it's an agreement between two parties, and it spells out what is in the agreement as to what your roles and responsibilities are with respect to one another. But there is another thing. It also spells out, I think, the terms on which this agreement can be dissolved or terminated. All right? And if one party doesn't meet that contract, what happens? You have grounds for terminating this agreement and this contract, and or you have legal grounds to sue the other. Now, here's the thing. In a covenant relationship, all right, here, realize this covenant is between not just two persons, but with God. I make a decision to do what I need to do as a godly husband towards my wife, even when I don't feel like it, even on days where I don't think my wife deserves it, even when someday she can no longer reciprocate. What do I mean? What if someday she has Alzheimer's and she can no longer remember anything about our relationship? What happens, you know, I ask the young people sometimes, you know, and the young ladies will always say, oh, yeah, they want someone tall, dark, and handsome, okay? Some of the ladies used to like just gather the young ladies together, youth camp, final night, we talk about this. And so they want someone tall, dark, and handsome. I ask the question, what happens when he is no longer tall? He had an accident, lost both legs. He's no longer handsome. Road accident, remove half his face. What then? You see, in a covenant relationship, I go on keeping my covenant regardless of the other party. You see, a lot of times, people hold on to this idea of a contract, which is why you reach a point and say, I don't think I love you anymore. Okay? I think it was Albert Einstein actually had a legal restraining order against his wife. She was not supposed to come within like 10 feet of him or something. And there were issues. His complaint was he didn't like her cooking, all right, and she was smelly. Okay, really? He didn't like how she smelled and things like that. Now listen, someday we cannot keep our part of it. Okay? I knew of someone in Australia, and what happened was in the course of his work, he got so sick because of the chemicals and things he was spraying. He was actually doing the finishing on furniture. And he was not given any mask or whatever. Now, he was inhaling a lot of stuff, and it got him so sick. He was in hospital for a year, all right, fighting for his life. And one day, his wife showed up, sat there by the side of his bed, and said, I can't handle this anymore. I'm gone. Okay? Now, in a covenant relationship, it may be I cannot keep up to that part anymore. Something has happened. But we are keeping our covenant before God. We continue, even though, okay, and this is a very daily reality, even though sometimes your spouse doesn't deserve it. Hey, wait a minute, it works the other way around. There are days where I'm not very lovable, I'm not a very nice guy, I wake up like a grouchy bear, and guess what? My wife continues to love me and to stay with me. All right? It's a covenant. It is also, marriage is also cooperation in life. So the Lord said in Genesis 2:18, I will make him and help meet for him. This help of God comes in the form of a wife. Okay, now, I think it was in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about how the woman was made for the man. And there she was designed with a purpose in mind to complete him, right, to be of a help to him. You know, we see this natural trait show up in church. A lot of times, the ones who are very quick to and first to render help in church, a lot of times are the ladies. And it's such a blessing. All right? And it's complimentary, but notice another thing, it's custom-made. Okay, it's custom-made. God made someone specially for Adam. Okay, women are not, in others, no two women are interchangeable. Right? And why was that necessary? Because here it says it's not good for the man to be alone. But it says also that man by himself is incomplete. Right? He's incomplete. So here's a thought, ladies. If you're complaining about your husband and you realize, oh, he can't do this, he's not good at this, maybe it's time to think about this, that that is why he put you there in his life. That's why you're needed there. And listen, my wife and I are completely different. Okay? Which is why the first fight we had was whether or not we should ever get together, because it seemed like a very bad idea. The two of us were so different. It was only years later that I realized it's because we are different. Alright? There is this aspect where we can work together because we complement each other. She's able to do things that I cannot do. I'm able to do things that she cannot do. And this complementary nature of this companionship has implications, because ask ourselves this question. How many of us fight over the differences between the two of us? Come on, think about this. You don't have to raise hands, whoever. You know, right? You fight over why he is not like me. Why doesn't she think like me? Why doesn't she do things like me? And vice versa. You know, do the differences result in us complementing and cooperating, or does it result in us fighting each other? Because if you're fighting over the differences, listen, you may have forgotten the reason why the other one is there in your life. There are things my wife will see that I cannot see. And she'll come up and she'll warn me, hey, by the way, you notice this thing out there? You observe this? Oh. And there are many times she'll come to me and say, do you think this is a good idea? You know, looks like a good deal or good offer. I say, ah, wait, do you notice this? Okay, I see what you mean. All right? The part we are still working on in our marriage, okay? Let me be very honest, is when we are driving and I have to be the navigator and I get frustrated when people ask me for directions but they don't listen, all right? And we still deal with that in the car, okay? We don't have big fights or whatever, but you can tell there's this slight disagreement as to how we operate. And we're still working on that. And by God's grace, I think we will be victorious and we will overcome someday. All right, but life can be very hard without help or companionship. You know, Ecclesiastes 4 verse 7, it says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Why? It says, there is one alone and there is not a second. Yet he had neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Life can be very, very empty, very meaningless if all there is just work, work, work. All right? And there is no companion. There is no end to this. Neither child nor brother. There's also no marriage. It says, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Right? Having more is not going to help us. You can have the largest digital camera collection and lenses. So what? It's very cold comfort. Notice, neither say he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Right? He says, being alone in life, he says, it's vanity. We all have friends, we all have buddies. And you know what? Imagine there is no reward, there is no celebration, even if there is a reward. It's like, what's the point? We want to be able to come home to someone and say, hey, guess what happened today? I got promoted. Wow, let's celebrate. Anybody like celebrating birthdays alone? Okay, I don't like a big crowd on the birthday celebration, but I do like to celebrate it with a close group of friends. All right? And here it says, companionship allows us to double the joy and the rewards. Notice 2, verse 9, are better than 1. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Right? 2. Better than 1. You know, in Chinese, what do? The weddings, we have the word. Huh? Shuangxi. Right? Double joy. Why? Because there are 2 now. Where once there was 1, now there are 2 persons. There is double the joy. Or is it? You see, if we're not careful, it's not double the joy. It's double the misery. Okay? Getting the picture right is important and is a cooperation. And I'll add one thing here. I think it ought to be, in our minds, there is a journey and an adventure together. I don't know about you, but you know, adventures, sometimes there are difficult moments. There are dangerous moments. There are scary moments. But you know, when you look back at what you've just gone through, you know, we're happy at that. It says here, there is mutual help and support as we face trials. Notice, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he had not another to help him up. You know, there was someone that we did not see for many years, used to come to church with his wife, and then disappeared for at least 10 years, and then showed up one day. And this person stayed on long after the service, and then later I found out the reason why. He wanted to borrow some money. So I said, look, we have whatever's in my wallet. I emptied out my wallet, all right? But apparently that was not enough. Then he explained what happened. He says, you know, he got married because they told him he could not go to the mission field unless he was married. So he just married somebody. Okay? Got into a marriage that was very ill-considered. And he had come to a point where he was kicked out of the bed, sleeping in the living room. All right, they have separate finances, and he has to buy his own food and whatever. And it was a very miserable existence. You know, when we fall, it says we have someone to to help us up. I had surgery and spinal surgery in October. All right, and you know, it was a blessing to see my wife before I went in and before I passed out. And she was the first person I saw when I woke up. Okay, the first person I saw. I think the first person that I said, you know, I love you, and I held her hand was actually my daughter. I could not see anything. I was still in the daze, but I just grabbed her hand. I kept repeating it, but I wasn't even conscious. But she was the first person I saw. She was the one that helped me at a time when I was as weak as a kitten. All right. It says one will lift the other up, right? But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. And here's the problem. We see this already in Singapore. So many times when the kids have grown up and they moved out, what happens? Mom and dad cannot stand to be with each other. And imagine in their old age, what's going to happen? And it's a terrible thing to see. All right? It means also that we are this companionship, that we are no longer alone or cold at night. Notice verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You know, one of the greatest joys of marriage is very simple physical joy. It's waking up to someone that you love. You know, the peace and just going to sleep, falling asleep with someone who's very, very, very close to you. Companionship. Okay? And we forget that marriage is also about that, right? Marriage involves coupling as one. Genesis 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, notice, since she was of every part of him, same DNA, same cells, bone, flesh, tissue. All right? This speaks about a relationship that is so close, they are indistinguishable. Physically, they are indistinguishable. You take a DNA sample from both of them, guess what? It's the same. All right? But it also talks about how close they are. You cannot be separated from one another. It says, notice, they are to God's plan and desire was what? To leave the father and mother, the home of the father and mother, and then to cleave unto his wife, super gluing these two people together such that they are inseparable. Inseparable. All right? Now, just to get an idea of how close that is, go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Now, look at this very closely and see what God has to say. It says, "In the day that God created man," it says, "in the likeness of God made he him." Right? So far, so good. But look at the next verse. This him that he created, notice in verse 2, it says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them." But here's the interesting part. "And called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." It says, both male and female, when he created them, he gave them one name, Adam. And I'm not talking just about the practice about whether a wife should take on the husband's name. Go beyond that. They have the same identity. God sees them as one unit, indivisible. He sees them as one person. Just as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Do you realize that a husband and wife are one? One person, one unit. Now, how do we understand this? This is not in terms of the wife or the husband losing their individuality. But let me put it, it's not a one plus one. It is a one times one and you get one. But you know what? They come together as one. From the day, that day onwards, from a wedding, that means emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, physically, sexually, financially, all these things, you have to think in terms of unity. Now, it's going to affect, some of us will struggle with this idea. But realize this, God looks at you and your wife as one. And what God has joined is permanent, as long as permanent as far as these two persons are concerned. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Right? Nothing should separate the two of them. Okay? The only time that ceases is what? Upon death. Okay? Some of you might have been kind of wondering, how is it William Carey and some of these missionaries, they married, they had actually multiple wives. Well, it's simply, you know, it's to death do us part. Okay? Again, in this area, we struggle sometimes because our thinking is defined by our culture and by movies. Why? Because, where was the last time you heard this, you know, I love you forever and forever, you know? And even if I had to come back as a ghost or whatever, you know, that kind of thing, you know, we will still be together. And you don't see this in Scripture. Why? Because we are already entered into a marriage with Christ. Okay? There's no other marriage. Beyond the grave, there is no other marriage because we are already entered into that marriage with Christ. Okay? But here, it says, it's permanent. Nothing is to come between these two. Alright? And many times we are seeing today that there are all sorts of things that come in between a husband and a wife. Okay? Husband and wife. Sometimes including the very blessing that God has given to a marriage can become the thing that comes between a man and a wife. Okay? I'll talk about this more as we deal with the second section, right? But God created marriage also for recreation, not just reproduction. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 5 says, Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, it's talking about the marriage bed, right? And the relationship between the two. It says, The husband is to render to the wife, it says, due benevolence. This idea of being merciful to one another. Okay, in meeting their needs. It says, the wife had not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband had not power of his own body, but the wife. It says, defraud ye not one the other. Alright? This is to be something that has to be dealt with, and to be the needs are to be met regularly. It says, the only exception, it says, except it be with consent for a time. Now, just for a short period of time. Then you may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Alright, now, we see here, this coupling, one is different aspects, emotional, intellectual, it's physical, right, sexual, it is also in other ways, even in finances and all these other things. You work as one unit, you work as a team, alright. Now, it results in the fruit of children, right? Psalm 127, verse 3, says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Right, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You know, the more children we have, you realize the Bible is telling us here, the greater your strength. Okay? Very often that is not the case in real life because we have neglected, we have redefined the design of a family such that it is very, very man-centered. It is very, very children-centered. No longer becomes a strength, it actually becomes a liability. All right? In terms of your energy, in terms of your amount of stuff you have to do running around, and many times it's even in terms of the finances. It says, happy, blessed. That's what it means. Blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. Of what? Arrows. And in this case, it's a reference to children. Now, every arrow, think about this. If you're hunting, every arrow has a potential of bringing you something back to feed your family. Okay? Every arrow is able to work for you. It's an asset. Right, then if we need to go on operation, what do? We carry as much ammo as we can, right? Okay? Heavy as it may be, we want as much ammo Right? Last thing you want is to be caught without enough. All right? And here, it says, each arrow, it says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Why? Because every one of them, the children, adds strength to the family. Okay? God's desire is what? To have godly seed. Malachi 2:15, it says, did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. All right? And realize this, and that's why we have sessions later on concerning the salvation of children and on training up the children and all that. Because why? Godly seed is important. All right? And God, that's what God desires. Not just quantity, but he wants the quality. All right? The next generation that's serving the Lord. But understand this. If we were to do it right, we need to get back to the basics where we understand it starts with your walk with God. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Is he able to teach and instruct you? Because if we can, then the next thing comes. Okay, the marriage. In the marriage, are both of you obeying the Lord and surrendered to his will? Right? Because if you're surrendered, what happens? You see, on the wedding day, now two people are standing there, and I believe I did tell Agnes that, Agnes and Song that also. Two people on the wedding day, you know, guess what? They know very little. Okay? All the preparation in the world, all the praying in the world, and all the stuff will never prepare you for this. It's like war. You don't know what's going to happen. All right? And on your wedding day, seriously, you have very little clue. But I take confidence in one thing. If these two people are surrendered to the Lord. Right? They're willing, they're teachable, they can be instructed, they can be reproved, you can direct them by the word. Guess what? They can follow. They can be straightened out. God can work in their lives even if they go wrong. Alright? It has to be, marriage is centered on Christ. Now, notice this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Now the wife is to what? Submit to the husband as if she's obeying. Okay? As unto the Lord, as if she's obeying Christ. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, notice this. In the same way as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior, since the church is to be what? Faithful in obeying his commandments. You know, the Baptist church, okay? I don't want to talk about any other type of church because they don't function the same way. But a Baptist church is an executive body. It exists to follow and to obey the commandments of Christ as given to us already. We're not here to pass new laws. Okay? The churches that are right now passing new laws to ordain homosexual priests and pastors and all this other stuff have to actually come together and change their laws and, you know, vote on amendments. We're not here to have new laws. We're just here to obey. All right? And the church, just like the wife, has it owes loyalty and submission to him. Now, here's a thought. Okay? I don't know if anyone who's single here, think about this. If you aren't already obeying and submitted to Christ before your marriage, it's not going to change very much after you're married. See? And so, it has to come down to the individual, because the biggest problem many times is because there is a husband or there is a wife who is not obeying the Lord. And no amount of love, and you only try to sayang person, is going to help. Okay, because it cannot be man-centered. It must be based on truth. And we have to deal with this. All right? These husbands are to love the wives just as Christ loved the church. These husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guess what? It's a sacrificial love. You can't work your way around this. No man loves his wife if he's not willing to lay down his job and his career for her. Right. Remember, Pastor John, remember I did tell you, right? I asked Pastor John, says, is he willing to lay down? He says, As far as the ministry is concerned, there's nothing more important than right now than finding a wife. And just put everything on hold to seek after her. Because let me give you a biblical picture. Christ laid aside all his glory, everything, came down in the form of a servant to seek after what? His bride. He went after her. It's a divine sacrificial love. This is not about me anymore. It's no longer about me or my job or my ministry or all these things. Why? Because there's nothing more important than her as far as earthly relationship is concerned. Right? And it says here that we, as husbands, we have an important ministry to the wife. Just as Christ has an important ministry towards his church. Notice that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It tells me something here. Husbands, if you are not a man who reads and studies, not just read, studies the word of God and are able to teach or instruct, okay, your wife, you're not doing your job. Not only that, here's the tough one. You and I cannot complain about our wives when we've done nothing as far as our spiritual ministry to her. Right? It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, what was the end result? It says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, here's the thing. How to ensure that, you know, our marriage to our wives, right? Our wife each year, with every anniversary, with every birthday, that she is a better person, she is more Christ-like, and that she is a better wife. You have it within your means and your power to do something about it. Don't go complaining to God about something you did not do. A lot of husbands complain about the wives. Guess what? If God could, it would be speaking to you, he'll be saying, hey, that's your job. I gave you that job. What are you not doing? Why? Because it says so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It says, if you could take care of your own body, take care of yourself, why can't you do that for your wife? It says she is part of your body. You see, the oneness is something that's very important as a concept. It's something that's very important to us because if we don't understand that, we're like, okay, well, I'm like that. No, I'm the spiritual, you know, I'm a very spiritual one, but she's not. Hang on. She's part of you. You know, nobody goes through school getting an A grade on one subject and says, and you get a fail on the other. It's part of a whole package. It says here, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, then question, husbands, are we nourishing and cherishing our wives? So for we, it says, what's the reason? For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. All right? Now, we have to realize here that it needs to be centered on Christ, not just centered on our feelings for each other. Alright? I've been through points in our marriage in the earlier years where I stretched that. Okay? And no amount of love was enough. That's why I was pushing it. That's how I conducted, how I did things, how I went about doing things, how I conducted myself and all that. And you know what? There is a point where it's just your wife could say, look, I had it. I love you, but you know what? I can't handle this anymore. And we need to realize here that unless it's centered on Christ, okay, we're going to say, look, okay, as far as we're concerned, this, I can't handle this anymore. This is grounds for termination. We can't go on. I'm glad for one thing, that my wife stuck through with it, even during the difficult times when, frankly, She had every reason to just say, I'm done. It cannot be based just on feelings. Because why? You're going to wake up someday and you don't feel very married. You don't feel like you love the other one very much. Okay? Love is a choice. Staying in the marriage is a choice. There are days when what it's all about, when if we're centered on Christ, it says, I am not giving up on you. I know you're not right. Okay? I know you're not doing right. Who was the one that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Not just Christ. If you look at the scriptures, Romans 7, verse the first few verses, you know it says, we're married to him. And God was the one who gave us marriage. He said, what? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even at your worst, moment, he says, I'm not giving up. This cleaving, this joining together is based on that, no matter what. Notice there's a hierarchy, all right? The wife should submit to the husband as unto the Lord. Now guess what? The husband, what does he have to do? Oh yeah, she has to submit to me. No, hang on. What about his submission to the Lord? There's a lot of stuff in the scriptures about what a man ought to do in his obedience and submission to the Lord. You don't skirt around that. What happens? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents, notice, in the Lord. Now, what I'm saying here is this. As I'm laying this as an overview also to help with all the other sessions. Everything needs to be what? In the Lord. Children, their obedience to the parents is not because mom and dad said, because I said so. That's what we say, right, sometimes? You know, because, you know, I carry this big stick around, so you had better obey. Do you notice the emphasis was what? To obey the parents, because why? It's the right thing to do before God, and they are to obey in the Lord. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, but we have to do it for, according to verse 1, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Why? God is watching. And God will judge. Guess what? God is doing the same thing for the husband and for the wife. Now, some of you have seen on the internet, there's this thing about this picture of marriage, right? This is umbrella, God, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then the children. You know what's missing? The line that's at each and every individual going back to the Lord, because they are accountable to God for what they do. That diagram is missing a very important part. Right? Why is that important? Because are there going to be days when, you know, Desmond, it's like, what's going through James' mind? It's like, why should I submit to him? Because it's the right thing to do before God. Okay? But why is he to love his wife with everything that he has, with all that he is? Because it's the right thing to do before God. Why should the children do this? Because you're bigger than them? No, because it's the right thing to do before God. Now, notice another thing when you look at this, in Ephesians 5, right? Do you notice that the Lord requires of the husband and the wife the one thing that's most difficult. Think about this. It's very natural, okay, for the wife to love the husband. It didn't say, wife, love your husband. God knows the wife will love the husband. What's the hardest thing for her to do? Submit to the husband. As an equal, by the way. Willingly, voluntarily, and you have no better example than Christ himself, who voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You want to be Christ-like? You follow that example. Now, what was the thing that require of the husband? To love the wife. Now, here's the thing. He will provide for her. He will even protect her. All right? He will be able to, you know, he can lead and do all these things. One very difficult thing. To love the wife. You see, this brings us to a place where, now here's the difficult part. Where we need to recognize that to do those things will go even beyond our strength and our ability. We need the grace of God. You know, there are examples I've encountered when a man strays and looks for someone else. And then the wife, you know, one time I came across this blog. Some woman, she was upset because the husband is running off with somebody and all that kind of stuff. And she had a private investigator take pictures, and she posted those things online and, you know, basically put out all the dirty laundry. But you know something? She was upset. And a lot of times, over and over again, this woman will be upset that, oh, she's so ugly. She's so whatever. And don't buy into the myth, because you know what the one thing that he found? Someone who respects him. I had my father's side of the family, my grandmother had a terrible track record. Every one of the daughters she raised, my aunts, okay, with the exception of two, and there were actually many aunts, right, at least seven, right, with the exception of two, every other, their marriages ended up in divorce. And on more than one occasion, I heard them gather together, and they were like, she's so ugly, I'm coming out, he's a fool, he can leave you to go to, you know something? The other woman, I'm not justifying adultery, but you know what? There was someone here who found a need, and that need was what? No? The submission and the respect given to a man, which he desires so much. Okay? And the wife's not given. What's the one thing that the wife needs? Not the money, okay? Not the comfort. His love. She was designed to receive his love. But here's the problem. So many times, there's a husband who loves his hobby, his camera, his computer, his games, his car, his whatever. You know, someone not too long ago got so mad at this man's first love, his car, was modifying, adding on all sorts of stuff, you know. She finally got to a point, she took the golf clubs and smashed up the windscreen. Okay? Now, I'm going to kind of just end with this thought here, right? We always think of wedding pictures as photos that we take on the wedding day. You know, everyone's posing, it's all, you know, Desmond with all his makeup on and everything, in a nice suit, or whatever. All right? All right. But I want us to realize something here. There are a couple of pictures that are given to us, right? One is a picture of our salvation through marriage, right? Romans 7 verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, notice, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, the moment we were saved, we were entered into a relationship with Christ. It's not just any relationship, it's a marriage. But here's the thing. Just like in our real life, in our marriage, you know, so many people neglect that relationship. Yeah? We neglect the relationship. We take it for granted. So, you know, we enter into a relationship with a marriage. We're married to him, you know. So many times in the scriptures, when God talks about his relationship with us, with his people, or with Israel, and when we are not faithful in that relationship, what does he call it? Adultery. Why? Because our heart is to something else. Okay? There is a picture of our salvation. And here's the thing. You can't appreciate that unless you've been saved. Okay? Unless you've been saved, you have no concept of this. We can talk about it, but you'll be sitting here and say, that's theory. Pastor, you're not telling me anything practical. If you've been saved, you've been redeemed, you know how valuable this relationship is. All right? And now here, he gives it as a picture, even, you know, through marriage. Pictures our union with God, our Redeemer also. Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, which is coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." All right? "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and he shall be his people. They shall be his people, and he shall be with them and be their God." You know, there was a permanent union. The Bible started with a marriage. It ends with one. But here's the interesting part. It pictured God's final union with man, never to be separated again. Permanent, forever, is eternal. It is so close that, you know, it says his tabernacle. Where does he say he dwells with man? With us. But here's the thing. Let's wind back to the beginning. He gave marriage knowing that Adam would fall in sin. That picture of that union was given before man sinned. Do you realize, if we understand what it means to be saved, you know how precious this is in God's sight? This reconciliation between God and man, this union is permanent, is eternal. But like I said, unless we know, okay, and we're walking in the newness of life after we've been saved, we're not going to see this. Everything I've talked about here doesn't make sense. Why? You need to be born again. Okay? From a biblical viewpoint, marriage is for companionship. Right? So that we never be lonely. Two people walk together in life. It's a covenant relationship. We keep going even though the other doesn't, is not up to it, is unable to, is unwilling to. Because why? We're doing it before God. It's cooperation. You are either a help or you're a hindrance. And you know something? We need to get back to understanding what is our respective role and how to be of a help to each other. Because of that, it's complementary. We're either helping each other by how God has made us different, or we are fighting each other. It's coupling as one. All right? Two persons becoming one unit. Okay? One spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, physically, right, sexually, financially, and so on and so forth. One important fruit of that will be children. Children is an important ministry for these two people. All right? But never lose sight of one thing. Your marriage must be centered on Christ. Because without that, you know what? You can put the emphasis on the children and you put the emphasis on things in backwards and you would dig a big hole for ourselves. It must be centered on Christ. Now, like I said, there was a circular connection to all that. We need healthy marriages to sustain healthy families. A spiritually healthy church needs healthy marriages and couples to form the membership. But to build up strong marriages in the Lord, all right, you need to be anchored in a good church that will preach all the counsel of God. Okay? Spiritual qualifications of the pastor and all that include his ability to function as a godly husband and godly father. Why? Because he's to be an example. He's going to be a teacher and a guide. Not because my marriage or my family is so perfect that now, here's the example you follow. No. It's because I am far from being that, that complete picture. But God, had, by His grace and through His word, has taken me as a husband through these things. And because I've been applying the word of God, that we've been able to come to a victory. Now we can disciple others. You see, but this requires honesty among us as brethren. Because why? When it comes to this area, you have to realize we have, even as a pastor, I can only say, look, according to the word of God, this is the direction we're going. Now, who's coming along? Will you come? Will you also hit in that same direction? Come. I'm not going to get everything right, but we'll be there to help each other. Right? We'll be there to encourage each other. We're heading that way. Okay? The least helpful thing is a model of infallibility. It's not going to help. No man, okay, husband or wife, portraying themselves as blameless, it's not even blameless, it's perfect in front of all the members. You're not of much help to anybody. Because nobody will come to you for help. I'm not there. I'm still a work in progress, just like you and I. Right? But my question today is this. When you look at all this, the question is, have we decided today that's where we're headed? That's where we're going? And that's how we're going to help one another get there. All of us. Okay? Maybe today, some of us here need to stop pretending. We need to stop passing ourselves as, you know, oh, well, okay, yeah, good morning, brother. Oh, how's everything? Oh, we're fine. No, we're not fine. But you know something? God gives grace to who? The humble. But what does he do? Resisted the proud. And some of us need to get off that high horse and come and confess to the Lord, no, I need help. My marriage needs help. My life needs help. My family needs help. Because why? We're not there. Right? Well, some of us here, we may have forgotten, or we were ignorant of some of these truths. We may have neglected some of these things because we've been busy. We set aside the important things for just to get by day to day. Right? Sometimes, some of us here, we may have reduced everything down to duties and roles without the relationship. Let me invite you, let's set things right today, right? Determine our heart today as we close. Set things right. We want to move forward for the Lord, all right? But we want to do it right, okay? And let's not hinder each other by trying to show who's better at this than the other. I know I need help. Pastor Johnny needs help.